In Isaiah chapter 6, we continue in this thought of some dangerous prayers that we find in the Word of God. And I want to ask you, as we begin, to reflect on your prayer life for a moment. We've been doing that throughout this series, which has spanned, tonight will be the seventh message. And we've talked about how dangerous prayers are those prayers that cause you to move out of your comfort zone and get a little bit closer to Jesus Christ than what you've been. And I hope that over the course of these messages, you have been challenged to pray more dangerously, to take some more risks in your prayer life. But tonight's message goes a little bit of a different direction with dangerous prayers. Because so often, our prayer lives revolve around making requests that are about God doing something for us or someone else. It's about God serving us, blessing us, doing some great work for us. And I don't say that to be negative about it. That is certainly part of what prayer should be, asking God to work, to do something. But I wonder tonight, how often is your prayer life not about God serving you, but about you serving Him? That is the focus of what we read in Isaiah chapter 6. And the record of Isaiah's experience and the resulting prayer that lead us to reflect on that question. You can pray dangerously, asking God to do something for you or for others. You can pray dangerously, asking God to work in your family. You can pray dangerously, asking God to make your church fruitful. You can pray dangerously, asking God to revive His people and then to do a mighty work in the nation. But oh, how wonderful it is when God's people pray dangerously about what we do for Him. In this passage of Scripture found in Isaiah chapter 6, we open the chapter with Isaiah recounting his call to ministry in the year that King Uzziah died. And if you study out King Uzziah, you find that overall he was a godly king in Judah. But later in his life, we find out that idolatry was not eradicated throughout the country. And Uzziah spent the end of his reign and his life in isolation because he attempted to act in fulfilling the ministry of one of the priests, and this is strictly forbidden. And so God struck him with leprosy, and he ended his reign and his life in isolation because of that. You can read this account in 2 Kings 15, 1 through 7, and 2 Chronicles 26, 16 through 20. But overall, he was a good, godly leader for the nation. And the loss of him challenged Judah. But I want you to understand tonight this truth. It was true in Isaiah chapter 6, and it's true today. Whether the throne of an earthly kingdom is filled or not, and regardless of the one who fills the throne of an earthly kingdom, whether or not he or she is a godly leader or not, the Lord sits on his throne. It's important for you and I to recognize as we sit here in North Carolina, one of the 50 of the United States of America, it ultimately does not matter who the president is, who the vice president is, who our senators are, who our representatives are, who our congressmen are, who our governors are, who our city councilmen are or aren't. It doesn't matter ultimately if they are good, godly people or not. Certainly we should pray for. And as we have the freedom to, we should vote for good, godly leaders, or in many cases, the lesser of two evils. But ultimately, it doesn't matter who is in power, our God still sits on the throne, no matter what. Can I remind you tonight, the church was born into and grew and thrived in a time of economic and political agendas that oppressed the church. The New Testament church didn't just get along. They didn't just, can I say, fake it till you make it. They didn't hide in obscurity during a difficult time. The church of the New Testament was born, grew, and thrived in a time of oppression and persecution. Let us not use excuses about not being able to serve the Lord fruitfully because we live in an oppressive time. God still sits on the throne. And that was the vision that Isaiah experienced in this passage of Scripture that led him to pray the dangerous prayer that we'll see as we work our way through this passage. Let's go ahead and read it. The first eight verses begin in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, one seraphim is crying unto another, and unto another, and unto another, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Isaiah speaks and says, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, what? Send me. Here am I, send me. There are four divisions of this passage that we should examine tonight, and we'll do so moving along quickly. Number one, I want you to see the divine revelation. Would you agree as we open Isaiah chapter 6 that the nation and even Isaiah personally was in a time of need? A godly ruler had died, and if you study, King Uzziah had been the king for a long time. It had been some time since the nation had had to transition from one king to another. Here was a man who was a godly king, a good leader, but now they were in a time of need because there was not a ruler at the time. There was also not one to speak for or on behalf of God, and so God shows up and gives to Isaiah a vision. What did Isaiah see in his vision? He saw the Lord seated on his throne. From eternity to eternity, Psalm 90 tells us, Thou art God. Friends, again, God is always on the throne. There's never a time when God has been usurped, never a time when he has stepped off or moved away. God sits and reigns on his throne. He saw the Lord glorified on his throne. The Bible says his train fills the temple. If you can imagine the cultural garments of the day is essentially an idea of what Isaiah is seeing. And the train speaks of the hem, the bottom of the skirt. And just that part filled the whole temple. Isaiah writes that as he witnessed the glory of God, he recognized that his glory filled the earth. This morning, I mentioned in my prayer reading in my Bible this morning that God's goodness fills the earth. Here we read that God's glory fills the earth. Can I ask you, what is your focus as you look about you? What is your focus as you look at the context of your own life? So many times our minds are geared, because we're human and fallen at that, toward negative thoughts. All we see around us is darkness, is bad. As I look at my own life, all I see is the bad day in and day out, the difficulties and the challenges. Can I encourage you to change your focus a little bit? Ask God day by day to help you to see his goodness and his glory everywhere you look. Because his goodness fills the earth. His glory fills the earth. And this is what Isaiah saw. We don't know all the circumstances involved in his vision, but this much is clear. It was an encouragement and an exhortation at the same time. While the throne of the kingdom of Israel was empty and the future of the nation was unclear, the Lord was seated on his throne and his glory was obvious. At a time of need, Isaiah needed this reminder, as did the nation. God is on the throne, and his glory is throughout all the earth. Interestingly enough, if you look at John's gospel, John chapter 12, verse 41, he refers back to this vision, and he says in particular that it was Jesus Christ himself that Isaiah saw. Isaiah saw Jesus, because remember, Jesus was, is, and always will be God. He saw Jesus sitting on the throne. In Hebrews 1, chapter 1, verses 3 through 8, the Holy Spirit provides this reality about Jesus. It says of Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he, God the Father, at any time? When did God say something like this to any of the angels? Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. When did God say anything like that to one of the angels? He didn't. Jesus Christ, God the Son, is far better than the angels. It goes on, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God. God the Father speaking to God the Son, saying, your throne, O God, is what? Forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Friends, right now as we sit here in this auditorium, Jesus Christ is seated and glorified on his throne in heaven. And that's never going to change. He'll always be there. His goodness and his glory fill the earth. So regardless of who sits on the thrones and kingdoms of the world, the Lord is seated and glorified on his throne forever and ever. What did that divine revelation lead to for Isaiah? I want you to see, secondly, this self-evaluation. We don't know all the specifics of Isaiah's life at the time of this vision, but clearly God used this to work in Isaiah's life and to bring him to a point where God could use him, though Isaiah was an imperfect vessel. Now, don't miss this truth. That is common across the lives of all those that God has used. God will work in your life as well as he works in mine to bring us to a place where he can use us, though we are, have been, and always will be imperfect vessels. The only one who has ever perfectly done, perfectly fulfilled, and been all that God wanted him to be perfectly was Jesus, God the Son. But in response to what Isaiah experienced, he evaluated himself. His authentic self-evaluation in light of the Lord seated and glorified on his throne revealed his own weakness and failure, which he confessed, and then he experienced cleansing. Notice this confession and cleansing. And keep in mind, this is the order of things with the Lord. The Lord seated high and glorified on his throne gives light to the weaknesses and failures of our lives. When we have a vision of God, not in the sense as Isaiah did, but when we are confronted with who God is, when we are confronted with the Lord high and lifted up, seated on a throne in all of his glory, it brings light to the weakness and failure of our lives. When we see God for who he truly is, we will also see ourselves for who we truly are. This is part of John's meaning in 1 John chapter 1 of his epistle when he revealed that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. God is completely perfect in his nature and all of his works, and we're not, right? We just aren't. We won't be here in this world. But God doesn't reveal this to us to rub it in. God doesn't show us who and what we really are to just make us feel bad. God doesn't reveal our weakness, our failures, our sins to us so that we can be depressed and be defeated. God does this to lead us to confession because confession unlocks cleansing. Do not be afraid or shy away from God's work. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And he does this not so that we can be grieved and just go on in grief. He does this, he says, yes, there'll be grief over the recognition of your sin. But then he says, lift up the hands that be fallen and strengthen the weakened knees and practice holiness. God does it to help us, to bring us to the place where he can use us. He does it to draw us to dependence on and delight in him. And then I want you to see the third section of this text, the divine invitation. And in this we see a request for representation. The Lord speaks on behalf of the triune God with this invitation. Did you catch that? Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Well, who's us? The triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God was looking for someone to use. And friends, listen very closely. When you hear God ask a question like that, he's not just asking something out generally. That is God touching your heart. When God, by his Holy Spirit, whispers to you, who will go for me? Who will speak for me? Who will tell that person or that group or that community about Jesus the Savior? Who will get involved in the ministry of the local church? Who will volunteer at that ministry to impact others for my name? Who will give in my name for that cause or for that ministry, for that mission agency? Who will do these things for us? When you hear God ask those questions, you're not hearing God ask those questions in your heart so you can just think, oh yeah, well that's great. Who will do that? God is trying to show you, you're the one that I want. You're the one who needs to commit to that. You're the one who needs to speak in my name. You're the one who needs to give in my name. This wasn't just God being general. God specifically was calling Isaiah to represent him. Remember, this wasn't because Isaiah was perfect or remained perfect. Seeing God helped Isaiah to see himself for who he was. And what did he say? Woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips and dwell among a people of unclean lips. And God cleansed him. That angel coming to him with the live coal and putting it on his lips and saying, you're purged, you're cleansed. Isaiah was drawn to depend on and delight in the Lord, and that confession brought cleansing. But guess what? Isaiah would fail again. Isaiah would sin again. This wasn't about he would be or would always be perfect, but he was in a place of dependence on and delight in God. And can I remind you tonight that we should not think that perfection is the prerequisite for being used by God, nor that our failures exclude us from serving the Lord. You've heard me say before, and you'll hear me say again, your past does not disqualify you from serving God. Wherever you've been, whatever you've done, you confess, God will cleanse you. You come to a place of dependence on and delight in the Lord, and God can use you. The Lord has never called a perfect individual to serve him because there are no perfect individuals. And no one who has ever committed to the Lord to serve him has done so perfectly. No one. I have it written in a Bible somewhere. I was 11 years old on September 19th, 1996, when I surrendered to full-time ministry. And in case you're unaware, over the past 27 years, I've not been perfect. I don't think I've been perfect over the last 27 minutes, let alone 27 years. God doesn't call perfect people to serve him. And no one who serves the Lord does so perfectly. But what God does is he sends out an invitation to all his children and desires that we respond with authentic dependence on and delight in him. God is regularly giving out invitations. There are fewer missionaries going to the mission field today. There are more pastors leaving the ministry here in the United States than entering the ministry. Churches all over our country are closing their doors, not because they've run out of money or because they have too few people, but because there's not a pastor to lead them. God hasn't slowed down sending out invitations. We as God's people have stopped responding. But I want you to see what Isaiah does. Notice, fourthly, the self-presentation. God sent out a request for representation. This is a response of readiness. And by the way, I want you to see that Isaiah didn't yet know all that God's call would consist of. Isaiah didn't recognize all that God was inviting him to do. Sometimes we want to know all the answers first, right? Well, I've heard God's call. I've felt God working in my heart and my life to commit to him, to surrender to him, maybe even in a particular way, but I don't know all the pieces to it yet. I don't know the entire path before me. I don't know what every step is going to consist of. I have yet to see the whole picture. And once God shows me the entire picture, then I'll commit, then I'll surrender in that way. Friends, that's not how it works. It's not how it worked for Isaiah. God didn't say, Isaiah, here's what I'm going to do. Here's how I'm going to use you, and here's how everyone's going to respond or not respond. Here's what it's going to look like by the time it's all said and done. God didn't do that. He simply said, I need someone who will go. And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Though he didn't know all the answers, Isaiah responded to the Lord's invitation with an expression of readiness and willingness. Whatever the Lord would have him do, Isaiah was ready to do it. Let me ask you this question tonight. Are you in the habit of saying yes to the Holy Spirit? Is that your habit? Perhaps tonight, the message and what it means for you is simply to say this: Holy Spirit, I'm committing to answer yes. Whenever you speak to my heart, however you speak to my heart, whatever you lead me to do, it's not going to be a question in that moment. Well, can I do that? Do I have enough? How is it all going to work out? No, in that moment when you speak to my heart, I've already made up my mind and determined the answer will be yes. So lead me how you will. Speak to me as you desire. Call me to do whatever you want. The answer will be yes. This was Isaiah's dangerous prayer. He didn't know all that God would do. He didn't know all that God would ask of him. He didn't know how everyone would respond. He didn't know what it would mean for his life, how it would all play out. He didn't have all those answers. He didn't see the big picture. And yet, when God said, who will go? Isaiah said what? Here am I, send me. I'm ready. I'm willing. God, the answer is yes. You want to send me somewhere else from where I am now? Yes. You want to put me in a place where I'm going to preach faithfully every time you give me a message for your people and no one will respond? Yes, I'll go. And by the way, if you keep reading in Isaiah, that's essentially what God tells him is going to happen. You're going to preach for me throughout your life and no one's going to listen. No one's going to respond. And Isaiah didn't turn back and say, oh, okay, God, well, if that's the way it's going to be, okay, bye, I'll see you later. No, he said yes. God, you want to lead me to change some of my habits so that I can give more than I give now? Yes. God, you want to move in my heart so that I think a little less of myself and think more about your people? I think more about my lost neighbors. I give more of myself to help make someone else's life better or to share your love with them so they will be drawn to Jesus Christ. You want to work in my heart so that I will commit more time to taking a younger believer under wing to disciple and mentor them, so that they too will in turn give more of their life and more of their time and more of their energy and more of their resources to you? The answer is yes. Whatever it is, however you lead me, the answer will be yes. I cannot tell you how many times I've heard someone tell me for themselves or a loved one that they were not ready to respond positively to God's invitation. I'm just not ready. I can't do it. I'm not where I need to be. Sometimes it's the regret of a past failure. My past is hindering me. It's holding me back. What did Paul say about that? Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are in front of us, pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Sometimes it's fear about how or where God might lead. Well, if I commit to say yes to the Holy Spirit, what if he asks me to do that? What if he tells me to go there? What if he leads me to speak to that person that I really can't stand? I don't know what God will have me do, so I'm just going to stay comfortable. I'm not going to genuinely pray something like, Lord, here am I. Send me. For these reasons and others, many of God's children fail to respond readily to him. And that's just the plain, honest truth of it. True of you. There's nothing wrong with praying for God to do for you, your family, your church. God invites us to bring all of our cares to him, all of our requests. If it matters to you, it matters to him. But do your prayers ever consist of how you might serve God? Beyond that, do you respond with readiness to do whatever he would have you do? Have you already committed, Holy Spirit, however you lead, wherever you lead, and whatever you lead? The answer is already yes. And don't think of this as just a for life only activity. This is a daily activity that we can all participate in. Some of you already have a good idea of what tomorrow is going to hold for you. In the sense of, you know, here's my Monday routine. I'm going to get up at said time, or hopefully somewhere close to that. I'm going to prepare myself. I'm going to go work my job and fulfill my tasks, my role, my responsibilities. I'm going to return home. I'm going to do this. I'm going to eat dinner. I'm going to try to relax a little. I'm going to try to go to bed and sleep for a full night and wake up Tuesday and do it again. I would encourage and challenge you. Whatever you think tomorrow may hold for you, what if you did something a little differently, and as you woke up to start the day, you said something like this, Lord, here am I. Send me. And then as the Holy Spirit works, because I guarantee you this, regardless of what you do, where you do it, how you normally do it, if you genuinely prayed a prayer like that and committed to say yes to the Holy Spirit, God will put you in situations. God will put people around you. God will bring conversations to you that perhaps he may not have otherwise, where you can make a difference for him. Will you pray this dangerous prayer? Prayer consists not only of requests for God to serve you, but includes prayers of readiness to serve him. This is a dangerous prayer that if we will pray authentically with a commitment to say, yes, I believe that God will answer in your life. He'll take you. He'll use you. He will work things out in your life to put you in a right place at a right time in the right situation to do something for him that you may not have otherwise had the opportunity to do. Are you ready to commit to that? If so, can you pray this dangerous prayer? Simple. Lord, here am I. Send me.